So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 to 15 together. So starting at verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Let me just pray. Father God, as we come to this subject of ambition, we pray for your guidance. I pray, Lord God, that you would help me to speak faithfully, Lord, that you would speak through me, and that you would help us to see what godly ambition looks like, and give us the hearts and the wills to live that out, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you were younger, I wonder what your ambitions were. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a footballer. I wanted to be a pilot. So that's worked out well, hasn't it? God obviously had other ideas in mind. But I wonder what your ambitions were. I wonder what they are now. Well, you can tell me later. You can tell me later. Now, Michael Phelps, the 6'4" American swimmer with size 14 feet, 14, is the most decorated Olympian of all time. 23 golds, 28 medals altogether in the pool. He was interviewed just before the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens. This was part of the interview, is what he said. "Back in the winter, at 5:30 a.m., when I didn't want to get up and train on some cold and dark morning, I'd snap on the light and look inside my swimming cap. A-T-H-E-N-S, Athens, is stitched on the inside. I'd get up then. I'd grab my bag. I'd head for the pool. I've been doing that for 365 days, year after year. I can't remember the last day I didn't train. Thanksgiving, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, I haven't missed one of them for years. And every single day I got that word, Athens, running right round my head." There is a man with a driving career ambition. Got to win gold. Got to win gold at Athens. Now, we might not be charging up and down a pool with freakishly large feet, all right? But many of us have probably got career ambitions, or we may well have had them. But as Christians, should we be seeking career advancement or promotion? Should we be seeking the golds of our profession, so to speak? You're trying to be the very best that we can. Should we be doing that? Of course, ambition isn't just limited to careers. It might be exam grades. It might be uni places. It might be paying the mortgage off. It might be sport. If we're retired, maybe we've got a whole host of new ambitions. And of course, many of us here are parents, which brings a whole new dimension to ambition, because we've got ambitions for our children. Remember, if you remember this chap, John McEnroe, who coined the phrase, "You cannot be serious," and said to another umpire, 1,000 officials to choose from, and I get a moron like you. Anyway, I digress. In his autobiography, Serious, he says this on the subject of parents and their ambitions for their children. Look at almost any of the great players. Would they have succeeded anyway if they hadn't been pushed? That's the unanswerable question. Venus and Serena Williams' father said to me, "I picked something great for them, something that'll give them a tremendous living and a tremendous life." It's crazy to think that they were capable of making that decision when they were young. So, of course, I pushed them. There is an ambitious father, ambitious for his kids. But as Christians, what is the best thing for our children? What ambitions ought we to have for them? I mean, most of us here are Christians. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it is great to have you with us. Thank you very much for coming. We're delighted that you're here. But most of us are Christians. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new is here. And Jesus is Lord of our lives. So that's got to have a bearing on our ambitions. I wonder if it's a little bit like my swimming goggles. So I the sort of blue lenses. So I put these on, and I get a very different perspective through a blue lens. So you just all look like sort of very smartly dressed Smurfs now at the moment, all right? But the lens give me a very different perspective. Now, similarly as Christians, the lens of our faith gives us a different perspective on things. And our ambitions are no exception. So what do our ambitions look like through that lens of faith? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, I wonder how you would define ambition. In the New Testament, three times the Apostle Paul speaks of being ambitious. He was a very ambitious man, as he pressed on for the prize for which God called him heavenwards. The word that he uses for ambition has the sense of considering it an honor. Considering it an honor. You consider it an honor. You make it your goal. That's what he means in terms of ambition. And to start with, we're going to look at one of those passages where he speaks about ambition. That was the one that I read out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we see our main point today, I think, which is make it your greatest ambition to please Jesus. Make it your greatest ambition to please Jesus. Take a look at verse 9. Paul says, "So we make it our goal, our ambition, to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now in 2 Corinthians, Paul's been explaining and defending his gospel ministry. And verse 9 here, he sums up by saying, look, wherever we are, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, that is whether we're still in this world or we're with the Lord in heaven, we make it our goal, we make it our ambition to please Jesus. That was his great ambition. And I think it should be ours too, governing all our other ambitions. Do you ever watch The Apprentice? I love The Apprentice. Some watch it, some despise it, but I love it. But every week on The Apprentice, the candidates go out of their way and bust a gut to please Lord Sugar. That is their ambition. Well, our ambition as Christians is also to please the Lord. Not Lord Sugar, thank goodness, but the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus. I'm sure we'd all agree with that. But the trouble is, it's not always easy to do. Because the pull to please self is so strong. That's what the world around us is all about. Financially, materialistically, sexually. It's all about indulging self. It's not easy swimming against that tide. We need a more powerful ambition to govern that. And that ambition, Paul says here, is to please Christ. Because when we become Christians, our purpose and our priorities change. God gives us His Spirit, who puts a new ambition in our hearts to please Jesus, to please the one who laid down His life for us, to reconcile us to God forever, to give us eternal life, to give us the joy of heaven. He puts that new ambition in our hearts, and He gives us the strength and the desire to meet it. And we should meet it for a couple of very good reasons that we see here in these verses. To start with, a future day. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what's due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Do you notice the "for" at the beginning of verse 10? Why should we make it our ambition to please Jesus? For Jesus is coming back. And on that last day when He returns, we'll be raised to life. We will stand before Him to face His examination, our lives laid bare before Him. Now, of course, if we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation and we're one of God's children, we don't need to worry. We don't have to fear being condemned because Jesus has already dealt with that and paid the price for that, paid the price for our sin at the cross. And what is more, as God's precious adopted children, our lives really matter. They really matter. Because as we see from verse 10, when Jesus returns, He wants to reward us, even though we don't deserve it. He wants to generously reward us for seizing the opportunities He has given us. Isn't that a great encouragement to live for Christ and to honor Him? On that final day, Jesus isn't going to be asking us about our job title or our salary or how big the house was or what car we drive. Those things don't matter in the face of eternity. Now, on that final day, He wants to graciously reward us for being the best that we can be for Him. For Him. Just think about it. When you stand before Jesus one day and He looks at you, He looks in your eyes, what do you most want Him to say to you? As we were thinking about earlier, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that we are saved by what we do. I'm not saying that. We are saved by faith in Jesus and what He has done for us. Our good works, though, are the fruit, the evidence of our saving faith. And Jesus graciously, generously, wants to reward us for them on that final day. So make it your ambition to please Him. And then Paul gives us a second reason, a compelling love. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Here is Paul's motive for serving Christ. He's compelled. He's compelled by Christ's love. And likewise, as we reflect on Christ's love for us, it compels us to serve and please Him. How Jesus came to be our perfect substitute to rescue us. How He endured the pain and the humiliation of the cross. How He was executed as a common criminal, dying in our place, taking our sin and punishment. the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. It is the most breathtaking love. So when we're struggling for the motivation to please Jesus, come back to the cross, to that indescribable, compelling love. So when we get up tomorrow, when we get behind the wheel of our car, when we're in school or college, when we're at home, when we're at Tesco's, when we're out with our friends, we're with the kids, whatever it might be, Paul says, make it your goal, your greatest ambition to please Jesus. Because of that future day of judgment and reward, and because of Christ's sacrificial, compelling love. Okay, but how do we actively go about that? Well, here's just a few thoughts. First, by praying for a renewed mind. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. In the red Bibles, that is on page 1182. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10. Paul's letter to Christians in Colossae. And having given thanks to God for the Colossians' faithful, fruitful response to the gospel, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." So what does Paul do for the Colossians? What do we need to do to meet our ambition to please Jesus? We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would renew our minds by his Spirit, fill us with the knowledge of his will through his word, that we'd understand more of what Jesus would have us do and have us be like, to see what Jesus really values, to see what he really prioritizes, to see what pleases him most, and pray for the Spirit's help that what Jesus values and prioritizes would become what we value and prioritize, that what pleases him would be what pleases us. And as someone much wiser than me once said, when we please Christ, we may well please others too, because they value the sort of character and values that Jesus encourages us to have. Now, that doesn't mean that if we please Christ, everything's just going to be a bed of roses, and in the job world, for example, we'll just shoot up the job ladder. Because following Jesus can be very costly. But equally, it doesn't mean either that if we make it our ambition to please Jesus, that we will upset everybody in the workplace. So let's pray for renewed minds. Secondly, we please Jesus by seeking him first. Now, I guess this is sort of the other side of the same coin of pleasing Jesus. Because if you seek Jesus first, well, then you're going to be pleasing him. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Sorry, it's a little bit of a paper chase this morning. It's not going to be too many more, if any more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I think it's on page 971 of the Red Bibles. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're in the greatest sermon ever given, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just been teaching, don't worry about your life, because you have a loving, generous, heavenly Father who will provide what you need. And then verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, kingdom basically means the reign of Jesus. So we should be seeking Jesus and his rule over our lives, and his righteousness, which in this context means a godly life. So Jesus is saying here that our first priority as God's people must be to seek him and his rule and to live the way that God wants us to. And if we do that, then we meet our greatest ambition, to please him. But again, let's be honest. That is not always easy. So many of us are under huge pressures. Family issues, job issues, health issues, and they can be so all-consuming. Then there's just the sheer busyness of life, the school run, ferrying the kids here, there, and everywhere, hospital appointments, and so on. Life moves at a pace. It moves at a pace, and we may not always be seeking Christ first. I'm ashamed to say that I don't always seek Christ first. And of course, that is compounded by our sinful hearts. I'm aware that I'm a failure. I wonder, do you ever feel like a failure? Well, thankfully, God is wonderfully gracious and merciful. And we can come to him and say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry that you haven't been my chief concern. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Help me to seek you first. And then we go again. We go again for Jesus, looking at every part of our life, our jobs, our marriage, our children, our morality, our commitment to church, and how we serve God's people. Seeking to learn about what God's priorities are for these areas, and praying that God would renew our minds and help us to live them out. And then, of course, we'll need to look beyond our homes and our churches, to a lost and fallen world outside, because God's rule extends there, doesn't it? So we're to go out and to be salt and light in the way that we live, living distinctive, godly lives that reflect the Lord Jesus, and being ready to share our faith with others, especially if those around us see us, see the way that we live and are curious. I wonder, if someone asked you, could you give a 1-minute testimony, roughly around that sort of time, outlining the reason that you for the hope that you have in Jesus? I think that's worth having up your sleeve. At the PM congregation, we've just done a short course in our home groups, and one of the parts of that has been to help us think through having that short testimony that we can give if people ask us to do so. It's been very helpful. And friends, we have the most perfect example of godly ambition in the Lord Jesus, as Phil was saying earlier, who we can learn from and be inspired by. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "The one who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." I always do what pleases him. Jesus always did what pleased his Father. That was his great ambition, to please him and fulfill his mission. So he gave up the glory of heaven. He made himself nothing. He pointed others to forgiveness, to eternal life. And ultimately, as Phil said earlier, he humbled himself even to death on a cross. He laid aside everything to please his heavenly Father, and indeed to rescue us. May we follow his example. Okay, let's just try and ground this a little bit. Does all this mean that Christians shouldn't strive to be the best that they can be? To strive for the highest exam grades? To strive for excellence at work? Or should we just not bother? And when we flunk or we get fired, we say, look, it's okay, I'm a Christian. My only ambition is to please Jesus. I don't have other ambitions. Does it mean that we don't strive for success? That we don't strive for career change or promotion or advancement? No, I don't think so. Take work, for example. Oh. Take work, for example. Colossians 3 here. Paul says, with the workplace in mind, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Work at it with all your heart. In other words, work wholeheartedly. Be the best Rolls-Royce employee or teacher or lawyer or mum there ever was, or whatever God's called you to be. But don't forget who you're working for. You're working for the Lord, so don't idolise your work and honour him. Try to honour him in your work. So I don't see why we shouldn't have ambitions at uni or at work or in the home. We have those sort of ambitions just like anyone else. But the key, I think, The key, I think, is to view them through the lens of faith. Recognising that in Christ, our purpose and our priorities have changed. We have a different perspective. Recognising that God's Spirit has put a far greater ambition in our hearts to please Jesus, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. As Christians, that's our true ambition. That is our greatest ambition, which gives perspective to all our other ambitions. It governs them. It influences and shapes them. Take another example, our kids. We probably want the best school or uni for them. We want good health. We want the best opportunities for them. We want good chances in life. We want the best for them, don't we? Of course we do. Of course we do. Those things matter. But as we make it our goal to please Jesus and to seek first his kingdom, and to seek first his righteousness, that puts a different perspective on things. I mean, most of all, we want BA after their name, don't we? Born again. That they too would receive a glorious heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We want to please Jesus. We want them to please Jesus. And that ambition controls and influences our other ambitions for them. Let me close with one final illustration. I think Phil may have mentioned this chap last week, but I think he's a great example of what we're thinking about. So you remember Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams, the famous British runners in Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell had ambitions. He wanted to win Olympic gold, but not at any cost, unlike Abrahams. About the 100 metres, Abraham said, I have 10 seconds to justify myself when the gun goes off. Eric said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's very striking. It was all about God. Yes, he wanted to win Olympic gold, but his greatest ambition was to please Jesus. And so despite being one of the favourites for the 100 metres, despite all the training that he'd done, when he found out the race was scheduled on the Sunday, he refused to run. He didn't want to break the Sabbath because he wanted to please Jesus. That was his greatest ambition, and that governed his other ambitions. Our time is up. We need to wrap up. But let me close with a question, and I don't mean to be too morbid about this. But when you die, what would you most want people to put on your tombstone? What would you most want them to put on your tombstone to remember most about you and sum up your life? How about something like this? We make it our goal to please him. Wouldn't it be great if people's enduring memory of you was that your goal in life, above every other goal, was to please Jesus? They were so ambitious for Christ. Friends, let's go from here and make it our great ambition to please Jesus in light of his coming return and his compelling love for us, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and praying for renewed minds that we might live that out. May that ambition govern all our other ambitions in life to his praise and glory. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are sorry when we seek ourselves before you. We pray that you would forgive us, that you would change us, that by your Spirit you would renew our hearts and renew our minds and grow within us that right desire to please Jesus and to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. May we work wholeheartedly for you at whatever it is that we do, and may that desire and that ambition to please Jesus, may that govern and shape all the other ambitions in our hearts. For your glory we pray. Amen.